Yay, Sarah. I heard it. Good morning, church. Good morning. My name is Shane. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the wonderful privilege to preach God's word this morning. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, please open up to Psalm 119. I wanted to say before even starting the message today, I hope you were served as much as I was just worshiping together a moment ago. I just sense such a longing for God's presence, just all around me, and I hope that that continues through the preaching of the word today and throughout the rest of the service. Well, Psalm 119, before I read the passage, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. In the summer of 2002, I was in a cold swimming pool learning how to be a lifeguard. I worked at a Boy Scout camp called Rodney Scout Reservation off the Chesapeake Bay. And I was training to be a lifeguard. There were three areas I could oversee. One is the boatyard. That's where we taught canoeing, kayaking, and rowing. The other was the sailing base, my favorite, where we taught sailing on catamarans. We did motorboating and water skiing. And then my least favorite place to be, the swimming pool. The most boring place to be a lifeguard, the swimming pool. And this particular morning that I wanted you guys to hear about, I was learning how to be a lifeguard, and I was being instructed that there is real danger when rescuing someone in the midst of drowning. And that's because when someone is drowning, they know they have a panic, and they have a sense that they just need to cling to something, anything, to stay above the water just a little bit longer. And as a lifeguard, if you get too close, someone drowning in their desperation might cling to you and pull you underwater as they try to save themselves. So we learned that day that there are appropriate things to cling to, like a pole or a flotation device. And then there are inappropriate things, wrong things to cling to, like a 16-year-old who, although is being trained to be a lifeguard, is not really a strong swimmer. That was me. Well, I want to ask us this morning, as we approach God's word, if you know what you are clinging to this morning. Let me read Psalm 119, 25 through 32. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. That is the word of God. So we continue our series in Psalm 119. We look at the fourth stanza of this acrostic poem prayer. It appears that the psalmist is describing for us a condition of spiritual sorrow. He's expressing that he has trouble within. See, for the psalmist, it doesn't seem that this crisis is from without. We see that because the psalmist uses the words, my soul, twice in the verses. My soul clings to dust. My soul melts away for sorrow. And we don't see any mention of enemies, disease, or even the body. Instead of the actions of someone else causing this despair, the psalmist says he told his ways to the Lord. He said, this is what I'm doing, God. And the content of his prayer is asking God to change, teach, or strengthen him. Verse 29 says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. He doesn't say, put false people away from me. Instead, he says false ways. And then he cries out that God would teach him his ways instead. So I believe that the sorrow that he is experiencing comes from his spiritual condition. And this is a good moment to clarify. I'm not speaking of what we would call clinical depression when we talk about this sorrow of the soul. Not in this passage. As we look at this passage today, I think the psalm is addressing sorrow in the soul, especially from brokenness in our relationship to God. Its focus is on the spiritual life, not our bodies, in the midst of having a troubled soul. This passage is not saying that it dishonors God to receive care, treatment, or counseling. It does not say that. And I make this clarification because nowhere in this passage will you find a cure. The psalmist doesn't end this section by saying he has great joy. But instead, there was a deadness to his spiritual life in the beginning that ends with a vibrancy and life, perhaps in the midst of still being sorrowful. That is the concern of this passage, your spiritual life. Now, whether it comes from within or outside circumstances doesn't change that the psalmist is internally deeply troubled. He's down. And it's open to interpretation, I believe, intentionally, of whether this sorrow was acute and sudden and unexpected, or it was slow and dull and surprising. It doesn't tell us if this is from his apathy or complacency that led him there, but he is awakening to a condition that causes him to have sorrow. Which means that we can approach this passage today. And I believe for anyone today who feels a sorrow in the soul, whether sharp and raw or dull and numb, we can have great hope right now, this very moment, that God could bring real spiritual renewal and life and vigor to our spiritual lives this morning. This morning. I'm asking you, church, to lean in, to believe, to have faith. Our God is alive, and that he can give us great life right now. Let's look at our passage today. The first verse, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. The psalmist has an awareness of his condition. I want to share a sort of embarrassing story about myself. Raise your hand if you're a morning person. Who are the morning people here? Okay. So I would say I am a morning person. I pride myself on being a morning person. Now, some of you real morning people are like, you do not get up at 4 a.m. That's true. You're crazy. But I enjoy the morning time. I get up early. I love to get up early. I remember my teenage years where I would get up early before anyone else in the house, and I would love the silence and the isolation, the time to be alone. I love seeing the sun come up. I love feeling like I got a jump on the day. I remember there was a time where I used to get up at 5 a.m. and finish my homework for the day that I procrastinated all week. Now, life changes. I've gotten older. I've had a thyroid condition. I have 2 kids, et cetera, et cetera. But I always have thought of myself as a morning person. That was until I found out that my wife and my 2 daughters have a nickname for me in the morning. They have a nickname for me, and it's Sleepy Ghost. Sleepy Ghost, because apparently I lifelessly float from the bedroom into the kitchen, make coffee, and kind of like a ghost of sorts, and I'm not a real living person until I've had several cups of coffee. I thought I was a morning person, but somewhere along the way I became a coffee person. I was very unaware. I didn't think anything had changed, but the psalmist, he models something for us different. He shows a brutally honest self-awareness. He knows and he names the condition of his soul. My soul clings to dust. Now, what does it mean for the soul to cling to dust? Well, in the Old Testament, dust represents death, decay, the effects of the fall. God actually introduces this imagery in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve disobeyed him in the garden and brought sin and death into the world. God, telling Adam of the consequences of his sin, says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We were made from dust. Were the dirt of the earth, and God breathed life into us. But now, because of our sin, we will die and return to dust. The psalmist says his soul is clinging to the dust, to decay, to death, to things that are temporary, things that will fade away. He's aware of his frailty. It's interesting, too, that the word cling is the same word that God uses in the chapter just before Genesis 3, chapter 2. See, I can count backwards. When he's talking about a husband and a wife, and he says that they will leave their mother and father and they will cleave together, the same word, cling, that we have in our psalm is that word. So the word cling certainly means to grab hold of, but it can also have connotations of intimacy, of relationship. So the psalmist is he saying this morning that his internal being is intimately holding on to things that are related to death? What is your soul intimately holding on to this morning today? There's no doubt your soul is clinging to something. Is it dust? Things that will decay? Things that reek of death? Or is it life? Maybe you are like me, the sleepy ghost. You drifted into this state unaware a little bit day by day, year after year. And now your spiritual life is more like a sleepy spirit than a spiritual life defined by the Holy Power or Holy Spirit. I've been praying this week for this Sunday morning, for the worship, for the gathering of the saints, for the preaching of his word, for our response to the word, for communion, that God would use it like smelling salts for our souls, and that we would awaken. We would awaken to our condition, whether of life or death, that we would seek after him earnestly together as a people. It's what I'm desperately praying for this morning for every one of us. The psalmist starts with acknowledging the state of his soul, but doesn't stay there. The honest, visceral image of the state of his soul causes him to exclaim, "Give me life in your ways." It's as if he caught a glimpse of his heart and was horrified by what he saw. And there is a desperation he has. We'll come back to that point, but first, look at the next verse. "When I told of my ways, you answered me." When I told of my ways, you answered me. The psalmist demonstrates a transparent honesty with God. Do you know you can be honest with God? We know that God is all-knowing, but God has called us and created us for relationship, intimate relationship, and relationship requires communication. For us to disclose of ourselves and to understand one another. So God wants us to speak to him. And he doesn't want trivial sayings. He wants your honest heart. We are shown here that not only can we be honest with God and speak to him about our ways, our thoughts, our feelings, our doubts, our hurt, confusion, and so on, but that God actually answers back. Now, I've been around church people for a while now because I am a church person. And I found there's two pretty large groups around this area of prayer. There are people all in between, but I found there are two pretty large groups. Now, one of those groups, they look at this honesty and they lean into it greatly and they say, yes, we should be completely honest. And yet I've heard from people who, in the name of honesty, curse God out of anger, accuse God, confront God with his character, state things about him that are not true as if they are true. Now, don't misunderstand me. Is God big enough for those prayers? You bet. Absolutely. If you've prayed those prayers, if you're praying those kind of prayers today, God is big enough. I'm not worried about God's feelings here. Right? God is the sovereign, holy God of everything. I'm not worried about us upsetting God. Is God's grace enough? It's sufficient. we sin in prayer, is God's grace sufficient for us? Yes. So don't get me wrong. If you're praying those types of prayers, okay, God's big enough, his grace is there. But when I read Psalms, when I read God's word, I don't see the psalmist going to those extremes. I don't see Job opening his mouth and cursing God. But lest you think I'm only dogging on one group, there's the other group of the extreme. It's those of us who only pray very spiritual, sounding, polite, never struggling, holy prayers. And to that group, I just say, don't you want to pray the Psalms? What do I mean when I say that? Well, there are verses in the Psalms that would shock our polite church prayers. Jesus on the cross cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He's quoting David in Psalm 22. I want you to think for a second. If someone going through confusion, loss, and despair in their life prayed that out loud in community group this coming week, would you feel the impulse to correct them? I know I do. But why are we robbing brothers and sisters of the language of Scripture? Now, both groups need to feel a tension here. There's a tension in the Psalms because Psalm 22 goes on to say, after saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" goes on in the very next verse to say, "Yet you are holy." So it brings its confusion, it brings its accusation, but then brings honor and praise and truth to the soul and honors God. God wants us to express ourselves to him honestly and to honor him. Do you feel how uncomfortable that tension is? I do. There's only one way we will ever get this right. Listen, we'll mess up a lot. Trust me, I'm sure I've messed up already this morning. We will mess up a lot, but the only way we will get this right is if we read and ingest and love and meditate and share and teach and talk about and pray the Psalms of Scripture. Allow the book of Psalms to give language to the experiences of your life and pray it to him. If we're a church who loves God's word so deeply and prays his very word to him, we will have language to express the hardest, most unspeakable moments in life. God's word provides us language. The psalmist says, "When I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes." He's exclaiming, "Teach me your statutes." That's not God's answer to him. God answers his honesty. The psalmist, he told of his ways and God answered him. Now, this is grace. It seems that the psalmist is confessing sin. And I say that because when God answers, the psalmist exclaims, "Teach me your statutes." Or you could say he said, "Teach me your ways." It's as if the psalmist says, "I've told you of the way I'm going in life, God. And you've answered me back, so teach me your ways, God. Show me the way to go. I need your ways." The very act of God answering sinful men and women is an act of grace. It means we have a grace-filled relationship with God. And it's grace that causes the psalmist to exclaim out loud, "Teach me your statutes." We can't get that mixed up, right? We need to experience the grace of God, which draws us closer to God. We need to come an honest self to God and say, "This is where we have failed and fallen short." For those outside of Christ, it's, "I have no hope apart from you." And from inside the church, it's, "I have no hope apart from you." And when we experience grace, something in our soul changes. It's not legalism. It's not obedience and us getting everything right before we can approach God. It's receiving the grace of God that makes the soul cry out, "Teach me your ways. I want to know you. Have you experienced grace? Have you experienced the goodness of the good news of Jesus Christ? That there is a God who loves you right now, who died for you, who will take you as you are right now and change everything. When looking at the brutal, honest condition of his life, the psalmist urgently exclaims, "Teach me your ways," which brings me to my next point. The right response is urgency. It's not an emotionless urgency either, not a cold and calculating. It's desperate. The psalmist is down and he's troubled. I made a point earlier that I believe this passage is not about external circumstances. It's about the spiritual life of the psalmist, but let's for a moment address external circumstances, the kind that bring about sorrow and troubled souls. Sometimes when we're down and troubled, its source is from outside circumstances like financial trouble, the death of a loved one, the betrayal of a friend, a broken trust or relationship. When it's from circumstances like this, it's often sudden and very painful. And so usually we're very aware of our soul. We're very aware, I don't want to feel this anymore. And we usually have a sense of urgency. God, would you take this away? Sometimes we try to numb it and just move on. But we don't like the pain of those moments. If that is you today, I want you to know I am not prescribing scripture to you like a doctor prescribes pills. I'm not telling you that if you follow these step-by-step plans, you read this verse and swallow it, then you will no longer feel sorrow. I don't say that because that's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that there is a way forward when we experience troubled souls. It doesn't say that you will not feel a troubled soul again. I want you to hear this morning. Some of the most God-glorifying moments in our lives and some of the most God-glorifying moments in all of human history have come when people have had troubled souls. Look at me with me at Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 39. This is Jesus in the garden just before he was betrayed to be crucified. He's in the garden and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What is my point? You don't have to rush away from your feelings. You don't have to pretend that you feel better. It's not spiritual to be carefree and just over it. When we are experiencing the deep pain of this fallen, sinful world and our souls are troubled, I want you to know you can glorify God by honestly praying. And you can ask for him to help. Jesus shows us when we are troubled, responding rightly is to feel that desperate urgency that propels us to prayer. Jesus asks for the cup to pass, but honors God in the midst of it. That being said, I don't believe the troubled spirit the psalmist is talking about came from external circumstances. I believe it came from his own sin, his own apathy. And when this happens, it's often dull and slow. It's like that sleepy ghost. We don't see it happening. I'm honestly deeply concerned for anyone in that group today because often this group is completely unaware. And we cannot feel an urgency if we are unaware. Remember, this psalm is expressing a spiritual deadness. When he is aware and honest, that his soul clings to dust, the psalmist exclaims with urgency, "Give me life according to your word." But he has to have that moment where he sees the state of his own soul, what he's clinging to. That's scary. It can be scary. Even for us who know that we're in Christ and that Christ will never let go of us, it can be scary to look in and take a moment and say, have I started clinging to things I shouldn't? It also can be very hard to see ourselves. God's word acts as a mirror. Community is supposed to serve us that others can say, hey, you're a sleepy ghost. Wake up. We can also pray for it. It's a scary prayer. I'll pray right now over you, whether you want it or not. God, would you make us aware of our souls today? Help us see ourselves rightly. I've heard so many times over the years people lament how they once were more passionate in their relationship with God. Some say this genuinely with heartache, and others say it casually with a sense of kind of resignation. It is for you that I believe this psalm is written and preached this morning. Let us all awaken right now. I had a picture this week. It's a jarring picture, so that's my warning. I had a picture this week that I thought would be appropriate to share right now. Anyone take Sunday naps? Is that just pastors? I don't know why Sundays are so tiring. You ever have those moments where you're napping and you are in that twilight zone between asleep and awake? That real cozy feeling, and you're in your bed, your covers are over you, maybe the fan's blowing, the blinds are closed, and you just feel that really peaceful, drifting feeling. I had a picture that you're in that, or we're all in that together. You're taking a nap, and you feel that warmth, and you're holding someone you love. And you're asleep there and awake there at the same time, holding someone you love. But there's a moment where the mind starts to churn and realizes something's wrong. And you start to wake up really fast. And you feel, before you even open your eyes, a sense of dread just go through the whole heart. And you open your eyes, and you're not holding anyone. You're holding a corpse. Brothers and sisters, what is your soul intimately clinging to this morning? There are only two answers: life or death. Now, death is everywhere. Death has millions of names, but life, he has a name. There's only one life for the soul. And if you know that you are not gripping and clinging to the living Jesus Christ this morning, wake up. Friend, brother, sister, wake up and reach again for life. The psalmist awakens to his condition and he cries out things like, "Give me life according to your word. Teach me your statutes. Strengthen me according to your word. Let me not be put to shame." It's an urgency. And where does that urgency point? It doesn't look within for salvation. It looks without. Now, it's common. It's common wisdom of the world today that to find salvation, your problems are all external. The difficulties of life, other people, toxic people, everything else, it's outside of you. And you just need to cut them out. Just cut out the problems, get away from all the problems, and you need to look deeper within to find your hope and salvation. What you feel, that's authoritative. Find your truth. Live that, and you will finally find peace. But the Christian answer, it's so different. Your problem isn't outside of you, no matter how annoying other sinners are. And we are. We're very annoying. No, our greatest problem is within. See, the good news of Jesus is that every single one of us had a dead heart. There was no life. We, internally, that was our problem. And our salvation, we couldn't find it in here where there's only death, dust, and decay. We had to look outside of ourselves to find salvation. The Christian response is that we needed to cry out for help, save me. And we needed someone to intervene. The psalmist is modeling us for here. He cries out for God to change him, to save him, to strengthen him, to teach him. He needs life, so he cries out to the source of life. Now, we don't like coming face to face with how sinful and broken we are. We don't want to admit we are helpless and need rescuing, but the gospel shatters pride. Tim Keller famously summarized the gospel this way. The gospel is this, he said. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Let that sink in. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever even hoped. How beautiful is that word, yet? You are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We do not receive this grace, we cannot move forward. We have to understand our desperate need for God's intervention. First, for salvation, but whenever in life we find that we are clinging to other things, we need to cry out to God first and foremost and taste of grace again. At least why the psalmist says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let's go back again and again and again to the good news of Jesus. Now, I love God's word. That's what all Psalm 119 is about. It's the David just singing and praying about how wonderful God's word is. His testimonies, his commandments, his precepts, his truths. Every one of us, because the gospel makes little of us and much of God, every one of us has a legalistic bent in our hearts. Meaning that all of us want to go back to earning God's favor, not just receiving it. We all have this. It constantly pulls us in that direction. And if we do not waken to that happening in our souls, we will pay lip service to the gospel, but live and deep down believe that we must save ourselves. When we become aware that our spiritual life is more dead than alive, we can be tempted to make commitments like, I'm going to read 5 chapters of scripture every day. I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to wake up at 4 like those crazy people. We make more and more commitments. I'm going to be a better follower of Christ. I'm just going to do it. Just do something like Shia LaBeouf. Just do better. Be better. For us who lean this way, we are reminded that we must look without for our salvation. God's word cuts it. You cannot do good enough. You cannot be good enough. You need new life. We all as Christians cannot in our own power follow Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to cry out, God, change me. And at the same time, I love God's word. It addresses our legalistic bent and it addresses our spiritual laziness, our slothfulness, because another response is spiritual apathy or slothfulness. We don't read scripture at all. We don't pray at all. We don't even try to obey his commandments. The psalmist says, teach me your commandments. He's saying, God, I want to be a student. I want to sit under. I want to learn. I want to study. I want to meditate. I want you to speak to me about the way to go. And then I want to fight to go that way. God's word addresses both our legalism and our laziness. It obliterates it in Psalm 119 in this small passage, because the psalmist cries out in desperation for God and then takes a turn and starts saying things like this: I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Look at those statements. They start with I. There is action, effort, responsibility. We are to partner with God as he is doing things in our lives. And would you look at that? The psalmist started off by saying, my soul clings to dust. And by the end of the psalm, he says, I cling to your testimonies. I cling to your word. How do we do this in our lives? We pray desperate prayers that God would teach us, change us, give us life, and we read the word of God. We memorize it. We study it. We pray the Psalms. We seek the Lord together as a community. I love how God's work and our response comes together perfectly in the final verse. It says this: I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Isn't that beautiful? I will run in the way of your commandments when you, God, enlarge my heart. I love that it's not walking. You know, we always talk about walking in the way of the Lord, walking according to his word, walk in the Spirit. Here the psalmist says, I will run. Friends, are you ready to run in your spiritual life? I am desperate to be running. I want us to run together. How do we do it? We pray things like this: God, would you enlarge all of our hearts this morning? Yahweh, we ask you, enlarge our hearts. We're desperate. We know you need to do it. And Lord, as you do it, would we run? Run in your ways. Let's take this all together right now. I think Peter illustrates for us in a beautiful way this passage. It's in Matthew chapter 14. We find the story of the disciples in a boat in the midst of a storm, and they see Jesus walking on water. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, call me out of water and I'll walk to you. And Jesus says, come on, Peter, get in the water. And Peter steps out and he is walking on water. It says in verse 29, so Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, Peter was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter was in relationship with Jesus. He was walking on water. Talk about a towering moment of your personal spiritual life. You're walking on water. Has anyone ever tried to walk on water before? Because I was raised in the church, I tried every time I got into a pool. I always thought, maybe today it'll work. It never did. Peter was walking on water, but at some point his eyes went off the Lord and it went to his circumstances. It went to the wind. It went to the waves. And he clung no longer to Jesus. He clung to dust. And in that moment, as he was afraid, he began to sink and he was drowning. And what did he do? He honestly knew what was happening, so he urgently cried out to outward salvation, Lord, save me! And Jesus immediately reached out and took hold of him. Jesus clung to Peter. And he pulled him out. I asked at the beginning of the sermon, what is your soul clinging today to, dust or life? dust represents the judgment of our sins, our flesh, which was formed from it and will return to it. Dust represents the curse of sin. For those who reject Jesus in this life, not only do you cling to dust, but dust clings to you. It is the promise of sin. The wages of sin is death. And it clings tightly to us. None of us can escape the curse of sin and death in our own right. And here we find an incredible praiseworthy truth. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh." That Word was Jesus himself. Jesus, the authoritative voice and Word of God, takes on flesh made of dust. And he lives the life that none of us here could ever live. He lives a life perfectly obedient to the Father. And he takes that dust and he takes it to a hill and he dies. He knows the death of dust that we all deserve. And to dust he returned into a grave. But he couldn't stay there. The Word, which is life, conquered dust and climbed out of the grave and left it in the grave. And he says to us, if you call out to him, the Word of life will cling to you. And we can hold him back. What is your soul clinging to today? Is it the things of this world? Have you followed after the Lord? Did you know him? Do you love him? Are you a follower of Christ, but you have fallen into a season? You look at your life and you go, I'm asleep. Wonderful moment to awaken to your condition. If you came to church today, you realize I have never clung to Christ. What a wonderful moment to awaken to your condition. Friend, you could have life right now. Brother, sister, you looking back at all the years behind you and you say, those were the best years of my spiritual life. Stop it. Right now, this morning, you can have life. He is alive. We become aware. Be honest with God. God, this is where I am this morning. Feel the urgency that leads you to pray and cry out in desperation. Don't look within anymore. Don't say, I'll fix myself up. I'll do better. Look out and say, God, I need a Savior. Lord, give me life in your ways. And as God gives power, as he begins to answer that prayer, as he begins to enlarge in your heart this morning, partner with him. Press in. Make his ways your ways. Cling to his testimonies. And whether it's your first time or you've been a follower your entire life, together in this room will be a people clinging and being held by the living Jesus Christ. We can begin to experience renewal in life this very moment. I'm going to pray. I asked the band to go back into the song that we ended with, because as I was praying and singing, I just felt a desperate longing for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us afresh and for people who feel like dry bones to feel life again. So I want to pray and then just take a moment, look within, be honest with God and pray yourself, and let's worship him together. Lord, enlarge in our hearts. Lord, give us life in your ways. Lord, would you strengthen us today? Lord, would we be filled with faith and not worried that we look foolish to others, not worried that we're singing loud, not worried that we're down on our knees praying, because Lord, we pray, do not put us to shame this morning. You are alive. You are the God of the universe. You're the reason we're all gathered here this morning. We want you. We want more of you. We want to be in your presence. We want to sing songs to you. We want to shout praise to you. We want to be filled with thanksgiving. Lord, we want to walk away into this week clinging to your testimonies. Lord, hear us now as we cry out together. Fall.
You, all my life for you.